The scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians 7, 6 through 13. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the word produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all.
I'd like to express my appreciation for the presence of everyone. We have visitors in the audience, and we want you to know that you're our honored guests. Some of those that we've known in the past and come through, it's always a delight to be able to interact with them, catch up on things in their lives, to be able to see how things are going with them. We also have those that are visiting from the community, and we're glad you're with us. If you have any questions about anything you see, the things we do as far as our practice of faith, or anything that I say or preach that you would like to ask us about, we welcome those kinds of questions. We want to open up the book. We want to examine God's word. We want to ensure that we are serving the Lord faithfully, doing his will, and making heaven our eternal abode. This morning we'll be looking at the subject of Titus Comforter. Just one verse of scripture out of the reading. What we find there in the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I appreciate the song service. Of course, anytime we get together, blending our voices together, praising our Lord, teaching and admonishing one another, Joshua selecting those hymns in light of the things we're going to be looking at this morning. Right from the very outset, you see in this passage that the focus begins with God. God who comforts the downcast. Of course, then there's this idea of comfort that comes from God that he gives to us, and then that through us, we comfort others. And here's then the reference to Titus. And as a consequence of some things, the coming of Titus was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. Now, we'll look at some other things associated with this idea of being a comfort. But let's define terms a little bit and give some thought to what we look at here. One who administers comfort or consolation, one who strengthens and supports the mind in distress or danger. So, comfort is something that's done to assist, to help, to encourage. It's done at times particularly where there are instances of distress or there's danger or circumstances surrounding it that we can be there to assist and help someone in this manner and way. And so this is from Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is an interesting dictionary. It was kind of done at that time. Webster put it together in light of some biblical terms. And so it's defined in these manners and ways. And so it's kind of an interesting dictionary, English dictionary, from that perspective. But I think that capsulizes and really focuses our attention upon what comfort consists of. It helps us appreciate that, and then we start seeing the application of it. When we think about Titus being a comforter, I want to, first of all, think about it from the perspective of other terms that could be used to talk about Titus, other ways that he's referred to in Scripture. And when we consider that, it's helpful to think about those as well because it gives us insights into some areas of responsibilities and obligations. It gives us some ways of understanding what's to be done and what is needful in order to truly be a servant of the Lord. And so as we go through this, take note of a few other ways that Titus is referred to. First of all, he's my brother. and 2 Corinthians 2:13. At this point in time in the early writing there, as Paul's in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter he wrote, he makes a reference to Titus. At that point in time, Titus was not where he expected him to be, and that was a discouraging thing. As we'll see as we think a little further about this idea of Titus and Titus's work and what's going on. But Titus wasn't there, and he says, my brother. He referred to him as the brother. And when you think about this idea of brother, he's talking about in the spiritual sense, obviously. He gives this concept and understanding that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren. I'm reminded of what we read that took place when Jesus was going about fulfilling various teachings and instructions that he was engaged in at this time, informing various peoples there in Jerusalem, the surrounding areas, about who he was, the mission that he had come to accomplish, the teaching and proclamation of truth that he was engaged in. And so this incident is recorded there in Mark the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So there's this multitude around. There's these people he's teaching. And so they're trying to get his attention. And it's his brothers and his mother. In verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him. They said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. So this idea of doing the will of God. So when he says my brother, that carries a great deal of significance. He's referring to one who does the will of the Lord. He's acknowledging him, Titus, and the things about him. He's my brother. Spiritual relationship that we have in Jesus Christ as a result of what the Lord did on our behalf and the death upon the cross and our faithfully complying with his will. So that now we have this, think about our physical families. We have an extended family, a family that's spiritual, a family of the household of God. So the very idea, the very expression, my brother, is an important one, brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren together, that special, unique relationship that we have. He also refers to him as a true son. And that's Titus 1 and verse 4. We'll look at the book of Titus additionally in our study. But so as he's writing and he's addressing this letter and he talks about Titus, he talks about him as being a true son. Now, that's an interesting expression as well. It conveys something. It's the intimacy that's noted there is certainly observable. But it also carries with it, seemingly, that the idea that Paul was instrumental in the conversion of Titus. He makes that same uses that same term when it comes to Timothy as well. So very much involved in bringing Titus to a knowledge of truth and obedience. One then that is a true son in the faith. That common faith is referred to there. So the expression seems to carry with it that he was instrumental in teaching these truths to Titus who obeyed that gospel. And he's a true son in that common faith. There's, again, a reference that I want to just take note of for a moment to see that Paul, in his writings, kind of set this idea of these relationships that were formed as a result of the work that was being done, communicating God's word as Paul carried it around to various places and these journeys that he made. So that he writes in this first letter to the Corinthians in the 4th chapter and verses 14 and 15, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. And though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And the only point that's being made there is, of course, further teaching, further instruction. He makes a reference there in the 1 Corinthian letter and talking about the idea of looking to Jesus Christ, that the idea that everything is predicated upon him, of course, and that he planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So these points that are observable here, he's just simply acknowledging, you know, the special relationship he had because he's the one that came in, communicated these truths to the Corinthians. There were those that were obedient to it. And as he's defending his apostleship, as he's noting some things about the teaching instruction that he gives and the need for them to be receptive to it, he points out, I'm the one that communicated this. And as a father in that sense, in that way, the one that taught you so you knew that truth. So he talks about Titus as being a true son in that common faith. Another expression that we find there is partner. This idea of being a partner is found in 2 Corinthians 8:23. So as he's writing and he's making reference to Titus, he knows him as being this one who's a partner, a sharer in things that take place. We think about somebody as a partner, and we use that expression. We know one who is a companion in a very special way in many instances, one who's going to share the difficulties, the trials, you can count on them. They're present. They're going to be with you, and whatever you confront or face, you have this partner that is going to also be present with you and assist you and help you. And it's interesting that this idea of being a partner is seen and observable in certainly other places in the Scriptures. I would just call your attention for a moment to the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. It's a very, very short letter, of course, there that we have recorded, where we have Paul, as he's in under house arrest at the close of the book of Acts, as we're going through that particular section, and it's describing then how he is there and in Acts, how now he's not free to go where he wants to, but people can come to him, and he's able to then interact with them in this way. But he sends out some letters, which are often referred to as the prison epistles. And one of them is this personal letter sent to Philemon. Philemon, then, in this personal letter, the situation is interesting in that he's sending back someone to Philemon, Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. And he came in contact with Paul. And in the contact he had with Paul, he's converted to the Lord. And so he's making an appeal, that is, Paul, to Philemon. He's making an appeal to him. And let me take just a moment to read these verses that we have, verses 10 through 21. And notice then the expression and this concept of sharing that can be done. Sometimes we think about it again in a little more close context of being together and around, but it can extend into ways in which we're going to be partners in various activities and matters in which we conduct ourselves. And so in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even more, even your own self besides. So he's writing through this and says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, here's a relationship that exists, being in Christ. He's writing to Philemon. He's sending back Onesimus, whom he had converted. Onesimus was obviously a great benefit and help to Paul personally, the relationship there. But he's going to send him back because he saw that as being inappropriate to keep him when he was owned by another. Of course, there's a lot of information about masters and slaves, how they're to treat one another in Christ. So this is evidence of the nature and way in which this is to be applied properly and appropriately. So now Onesimus is coming back. But what's the appeal that Paul makes? He makes the appeal, your brothers in Christ now, which we talked about that idea of being a brother in Christ and the significance of that. And he says, as a partner, he made the appeal as a partner, that we have sharing in common. And look what that's been done on your behalf through the proclamation of these truths. And as a partner, let's share in these activities. And he even stated, if he owes you anything, put it on my charge, to my account. So being a partner can convey a number of things as it relates to our interactions and how we treat one another and our regard for how we're going to conduct ourselves. And so that kind of lays some groundwork that we're going to look at additionally than in our study. He also refers to him as a fellow worker. I think that's probably self-evident of what that constitutes, right? To work, to labor, to be involved, to be doing. Again, 2 Corinthians 8:23, besides referring to him as a partner, he's a fellow worker. We see a number of ways in which this can be also looked at and described. We think about laboring, and certainly as it involves Titus and some of these other traveling companions of the Apostle Paul that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. When we think about various ones and their duties involved preaching and the teaching, there are other instances. Of course, we all teach, not that we all travel every place, nor that everybody's going to fall into that same category as an evangelist, as we referred to and talked about when thinking about Philip. But certainly we all have a part to play as being workers. And so we think about there in 3 John, as John, the apostle, is writing, and he refers to this one Gaius. And he makes an appeal to Gaius, which would also put him in this category of these things associated with working together. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, behold, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, and have borne witness of your love before the church. If you have send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Here's an area that Gaius is being commended. The apostles are making reference to acknowledging things in his life and his work that was being done for the cause of Christ, including being one that opens up his house, the hospitality that's demonstrated, encouragement that's been rendered to those that are laboring in the vineyard of the Lord. He himself is involved in these types of activities. And so he makes a reference here to this idea about seeing to and taking care of and become fellow workers of the truth. So there's multiple things we can do. There's ongoing activities we can engage in. Sometimes we look and say, well, I can't do a certain thing, and I can't be preaching perhaps, or there's other duties that I'm not able to accomplish, like leading singing, or there may be some other things limiting certain facets of the work of the church, or things that we can accomplish. There's things we could all be engaged in, we can all be involved in. There's things that we can look to see how we can be of benefit to one another, how we can go about accomplishing the Lord's will and his work, being fellow workers. And sometimes it doesn't seem as dramatic as some other things. It's not out there that's so open and acknowledged as such, but it's behind the scenes and things that need to be done in these ways that are needful in order for the work of the Lord's church to be advanced. And we need to be looking for these opportunities. We need to be seeking those occasions that we can do that sort of thing, to be fellow workers. So all those terms are appropriate. In fact, we've kind of touched on some as a consequence of just going and looking at the various ones that have been doing these types of activities that were accompanying Paul. They come up in different ways. They overlap. But there's also some things we try to highlight when we consider the different ones that we're looking at. And with Titus, the thing that sort of stood out with me as I was thinking about some things associated with that, kind of builds on this and reflects from the perspective of the idea of being a comforter. To comfort. And certainly 2 Corinthians looked through that and it made reference to this idea of comforting. So how is Titus one who was a comforter? Well, he's an example. Now, some of these things that we're going to look at might initially, as we consider them, wonder, well, how does that connect to being a comforter? So we'll tie those things together, hopefully and prayerfully. Hopefully from the perspective of God's Word, we can see some things that this comfort really involves. And maybe some aspects of this that we tend to think about being a comforter in a way that certainly is appropriate, but it's not full or complete. It doesn't help us see the entirety of what that constitutes and how that's to be achieved. So you think about over in Galatians chapter 2, when we talk about being an example, Titus was one who Paul used as a test case. And it's intriguing to think about it this way, because Titus was a Gentile. He was converted, as we've already made reference to, of course, having come from this background of the Gentile world. He's a Christian, a child of God. Paul, in these journeys, of course, he's initially, as we were introduced to the first occasion that he goes out, he and Barnabas, he's in Antioch. From Antioch, they make their circuit to come back. And there's this upheaval that's taken place where some of these that are Christians that come out of a Judaistic background were trying to bind parts of the Mosaic law, including circumcision. So in the connection of that situation, here he's coming along, and in that instance, he is there. And now what's going to be done? Paul has been having to deal with that. Barnabas, with Paul, has had to challenge that idea that one had to be circumcised to be saved. They were claiming that their authority came from Jerusalem, from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So by inspiration, direction of the Holy Spirit, they're going to go to Jerusalem to address this issue. And they're going to take Titus with them. And that's what Galatians chapter 2 describes. That after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, there's a number of things we can bring out about this, and certainly Titus's willingness to go along with Paul to do this. Paul taking him, here was an individual, he's a Christian, he's been converted to Christ, he's now traveling with Paul, he's been involved in these various activities, he's not been circumcised, he goes to Jerusalem, and what's the outcome? Well, all those by inspiration, the Holy Spirit. There was not conflicting voices. All those that the Holy Spirit directed, the communicating of God's truths, all spoke the same thing. Circumcision is not required. Going back to the old law is not something that was to be done. It couldn't be accomplished. We're under the new law of Christ. Circumcision is not something that is required. We weren't going to allow them to take that liberty or try to then deviate from these truths. And Titus goes along and he's present. And upholding truth and dealing with things rightly is part of the comforting that takes place. Wouldn't it be comforting to realize that one's in Christ and all these things of the past that one could not even accomplish or do no longer is required, that we don't have to try to do those things because we have the teaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's death, and by obedience to it we come into that right relationship, the blood of Christ to the Heavenly Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that comforting, even from the very outset, to consider that glorious instruction and message that comes from the Lord? Then we find something else to touch upon as Paul writes to Titus in this letter that we have in the second chapter. As he's writing, Paul does to Titus to talk about how he's supposed to fulfill his various activities as one who's a preacher. And he talks about various ones in different categories and how they are all, again, working together, but all have various obligations. And so he talks about the older men, the older women, the younger men. In the context of referring to the younger men, which obviously Titus would fit into that category, he goes on there, and as we know, in verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, now with Titus specifically in mind, all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You conduct yourself rightly. You be that right example. Not just in the teaching, but in the practices that you engage in. You don't just proclaim God's word, you live it. You that way, those that would be opponents can see the life and the teaching, that it's the wholesome doctrine, sound doctrine, That is right. It's upheld by these truths that are being conveyed, and that you live a life that demonstrates Christ living in you. And so he's an example. And this way, a comfort. Isn't it comforting to see people that you look around, you see some things in their life, and you go, you know, that just really helps build me up. It's comforting to see how people can get gone through what they've gone through and how they've dealt with it and how they've come out in strong Christians. It's comforting to see instances of situations while maybe troubles and problems come up, but it's handled in ways that uphold God's truths and His will. And while it may be difficult and challenging, you go through it and it's comforting to see those standing for what's right in the face of whatever the circumstances may be. A lot of things that are not pleasant, but the going through it as the Lord has instructed us to do and to accomplish as the will of the Lord has been provided for us to understand and to know it so we can do it rightly, that lends comfort to come out and then to see the examples of individuals who throughout their lives in various ways have demonstrated that they are following and honoring the Lord, that they're accomplishing those things. And we can look at examples of others. There's all kinds of examples that certainly stand out that help us to sort of reevaluate and think, well, this is helpful to me. God's Word and one who can comfort even by how they live their life and can show what's right and apply God's Word correctly and deal with whatever comes up in the face of opposition, challenges, or trials. Another instance or way is his reliability. He's reliable. Isn't it comforting to know you can rely on somebody? if you go into the workplace, and so kind of addressing it this way, are there people in the workplace that they're there, they're going to be present around to some extent, but you just always kind of leery because you're not confident they're going to take care of their responsibilities. that you have to work, interact in some respects. You may be limited in what overseeing you may have. It may be just somebody that's in the thing. So here's these chores, these things like that, and circumstances, and you almost dread to think that, okay, I've got to have some situation where part of my work is dependent upon this other person and what they're doing. Have you ever had that experience? And just kind of shudder a little bit to think about that. Well, what's the problem? Well, you don't feel they're reliable. You don't feel that they're going to fulfill whatever obligation they have. They're just not going to be around. Things are just not going to be handled the way that they ought to be handled. You flip that coin. Here's that individual. He's a person you know he's going to be there. He's going to take care of his part. He's going to fulfill his role. He's going to accomplish whatever is supposed to be his aspect of it, and he'll be willing to even do more, whatever's needful to get the job done. Is that a comfort to you to get into a situation? And you think, if I could choose the person I want to have as the person involved with this activity, that would be the guy. That would be the person. That would be the individual. Yeah, just as a thing that comes up and putting in a slightly different setting in school. Have you ever had these group projects? When I was growing up, we didn't do group projects. I can't remember group projects particularly. In college, we had a couple of instances, but group projects have become really, really popular. And in a group project, there's some that really, really like group projects. In fact, when I think about it, I might have liked some group projects myself if I'd been tied with the right people. You know, you kind of grab their shirt tails and get pulled along, right? But there would be the slacker that would be in the group projects. And the kids talking about the situation, coming in saying, oh, the headache, this person's supposed to be doing this, they're not doing it. My grade depends on this, so I'm going to have to take care of it. You run into things like that, right? Circumstances like this. But you get somebody and they're doing these. Isn't it comfort to see that they're reliable, dependable? You can put them in a situation and know they're going to accomplish it. Paul had that kind of disposition and recognized that type of characteristic in the life of Titus. How do I know that? Because Paul put him in difficult situations, gave him instructions, knowing he would take care of it. When you turn to Titus, and let me just highlight this for a minute, because you see, and this also is going to be an aspect with the Corinthians. What happened there, that again I want to emphasize a little additionally in the next point. But just let's look at the letter Paul wrote to Titus. There in the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised beforehand, before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. He goes through now and gives these qualifications, a reminder of these qualifications, what that's going to consist of. And so he's going to set in order things that are lacking. That's a very important role and responsibility that's been given to Titus. But Paul has absolute confidence Titus will fulfill that duty that he's been given. He's setting things that are in order. You go ahead, and I'm putting you there. And he wouldn't put somebody there that he didn't know would be doing what was required. And he had this recognition that Titus was one who was devoted, devout, and would seek those things to do exactly as he was instructed to fulfill. You go to the 13th verse, just a few verses out of Titus, just to kind of highlight something. This testimony is true, talking about some of those situations you encounter with certain groups of characteristics of people. But here's what you need to do. That's true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may sound the faith. Here was an aspect of you've got to rebuke sharply. Not just rebuke, but it has to be sharp rebuke when they're falling into these condemnations. Go to the second chapter. In verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. You go on further to verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You look at the third chapter. Remind them in verse 1 to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And then you look at verses 8 through 11. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, you look at these things. He's reliable to do this. You go and teach this, you instruct this, you remind them, sharply rebuke them where required. You communicate these truths. I'm depending on you, and I know you're reliable, and I'm putting you in a difficult situation. You make sure that these things are being done. And you're in this among these brethren there that I've left you there in Crete to accomplish these things, and so you set in order things that are lacking. What a comfort to the Apostle Paul to know that he had individuals that not only would travel with him and encourage him in that situation, but that he could place them in locations, because he couldn't be everywhere at once, knowing that they were going to do what was expected and required of them. Isn't that a comfort? Comfort for Paul to be able to recognize this. Caring. There's a caring element. He's reliable. He certainly was to show and demonstrate the proper example, which we see in his life, that everything that's recorded demonstrates that that was the case. When you go to 2 Corinthians, now let me kind of describe what's happened to bring us up to this point when we're looking at the 2 Corinthian letter. Paul had to rebuke sharply the Corinthian brethren for numerous aspects of what they were failing to do properly, or things that they should have been doing and not following through with. So Paul sends him a letter. And as we've already noted, you didn't have a mail service. You couldn't put a stamp on something, address it, and then have it delivered. Messengers had to go and take these letters, travel over some very precarious and difficult places, travel was something that was perilous, as we find and see. And yet messengers had to be sent out, take these letters, communicate this. And this was the circumstance with Titus. Titus had gone and had taken Paul's first letter. And in the second letter, Paul is very anxious to hear about how they received that first letter. That's why you look there at the second chapter, verse 13, which I'll just go ahead and make a note of that's on the board there. That's where he refers to the fact that he was somewhat dejected by the fact that he didn't find Titus where he thought he would be. He had to go on in order to continue to do his work, and we'll see then Titus catches up with him. But he's anxious to know how the brethren in Corinth had taken the letter that he had written. He was desirous of being aware of the situation. They needed to make these corrections, and he wanted to find out, and could only do so through the one coming and bringing that information to him, Titus, what took place. Now in 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll look at a few verses, highlight a few things. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and we see there in verse 16, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you on his own accord." So, first of all, what was Titus's disposition when given this very difficult challenge? Can you imagine taking a letter? When you read 1 Corinthians and you go through that, and every aspect of what they did in some way had fallen short, where they were doing things that were wrong, whether it was the worship, whether it had to do with the various ways in which they were fulfilling certain responsibilities, the work of the church. There was all these different things that the underlying problem was the dissension among them, division that had occurred. Now, so he says, okay, I need to get this letter sent. And Titus, taking this, Titus had the heart or desire to have things right. Titus willingly went. That's what this expresses. He didn't have to be the compulsion to go. He had the willingness to do it when Paul desired for him to take that letter, communicate it. Not just take the letter, but he is going to communicate things verbally himself and deal with situations as one who was a preacher and a proclaimer of God's truths. And he went willingly. Why? Because what was the underlying reason? He cared about their souls. He cared about them, their spiritual well-being. When you look at the 7th chapter, and we already noted in the scripture reading, so I'll not say a lot about this other than highlight some aspects of this. When you go back there and you find in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, something that kind of brings us up to speed and some things. "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." So he's having these troubles. So, you know, the anxiety associated with Paul having to do with what was going on. Then here comes Titus. And that's what he says. "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus." Why? Because the message that he brought was the one that they had received, what Paul said, with a desire to make things right. They were still working on it. Things still had to be accomplished. And Paul was able then to be comforted. Here's Titus, the message he brought back, he's comforted because there were brethren who desired to take to heart even a harsh rebuke to get their lives right. It's comforting. It's not necessarily what we would think initially constitutes a comforting aspect, but that's exactly. Isn't it comforting? Isn't it reassuring? Aren't we thankful when people both obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and those that aren't living right come back and desire to serve the Lord faithfully? Isn't that a comforting thing? That's what's being expressed here. This is the idea that's being noted. And so Paul's comforted. He's comforted by Titus' appearance. He's comforted by the message that Titus brings. He's comforted by Titus' willingness to do what was hard and difficult to do, but that accomplished so much good. And while Paul writes about the godly sorrow and how it was a hard thing for him to do, yet he is thankful that they were willing to do these things and start making the changes that were needful, and that even in one instance that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 5, an individual who was living in sin had changed their life and they needed to embrace that one. Comfort that one because it got their life right. In the 12th chapter of this same letter, and there, just kind of noting some things that we can see where Paul sets forth these ideas again, verse 14. Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I would very gladly be spent for your souls. Though the more abundant I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Now, just thinking about this context here, Paul wasn't trying to take advantage of them. He cared about them spiritually. He desired for what was right. And while it was a difficult thing, by obedience, the comfort comes from the realization one is doing what the Lord expects and being right with God. And so he said, I'm not taking advantage of you. I would do that. In fact, I would go the opposite. Whatever comes upon me so that I can be sure you're doing right. And Titus had that same disposition. And did Titus take advantage of you? Those that went, was that the objective here? No, they cared about your souls. Now let me tie something together, because I kind of want to direct our attention again back to God and the idea of the comfort coming from God, the ultimate comfort coming from God. You think about John 14, 26, and the old King James uses the expression comforter. Jesus told them that he was going to be departing, but he wasn't going to leave them without a comforter, one that would remind them all of truth, bring to their remembrance everything that they had been taught, talking to the apostles there just before his death while they're at the Passover feast when he institutes the Lord's Supper. So he refers to him as the comforter. Why is he a comforter? Because he's going to bring to their remembrance all truth, these teachings, the instruction. What's the greatest comfort of all? That we're right with the Lord and we have eternal life. That's the greatest comfort of all. And communicating that truth to others, being there to assist, help, to build up. But the greatest comfort comes from a realization, I'm in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, through faithful compliance with His will. The Holy Spirit's revealed these things so I can know I'm doing what's right. And you know what's the saddest thing? You talk about the souls, Titus, you know, comforting, and Paul, and these other individuals. You look at those that we read about, and they cared about the souls of men. That the Lord cared about the souls of men. That's why he came seeking to save that which was lost and dying upon the cross of Calvary. You know what's sad? The saddest thing is people that don't care about souls, including their own. Including their own. In fact, I would submit to you that the person who doesn't care about their own soul is not going to care about the souls of others. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 8, a part of it. And when thinking about a characteristic that's observable in the willingness of these individuals, the apostles, these other people who traveled, those that didn't necessarily travel various places, but where they were at, the work that they did. When we think about all the terminology that's used about being a brother, a true son, when we think about the idea of fellow laborer, when we look at all the other terminology that helps us see certain aspects, then we think about comforting and comforting through that word of truth and the realization of what's really relevant in life. When it comes right down to it, the thing that's going to make the difference is to understand the great love that's demonstrated and the care for the souls of individuals, and that we have a regard for our own soul so that we'll humbly serve our Lord and seek others that they may come to the Lord. What we find here in Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm going to begin the reading there in verse 32. Now therefore listen to me. Now if you look at the context, wisdom is personified, given the characteristics of a person, a woman in this instance. And she's crying out, wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord, okay? So that's the gist of the idea there. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and who obtains favor and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. What is wisdom saying? Wisdom comes from above. It's the truths of God's will. That's what wisdom is referred to here in this instance. And you're going to reject the very wisdom from the Lord. And what that indicates is you don't love your own soul. Much less the souls of others around, but you don't love your own soul. You know what's a comfort? It's a comfort to see individuals humbly doing the Lord's bidding in their life. It's comforting to be helpful to others as we live lives that show our devotion to the Heavenly Father, that demonstrate our willingness to observe the commands that He's given us in life, and a love for the souls of those around about us. I'm about to sing a song of encouragement. The message that we have is the Lord's message. If you're not right with the Lord this very morning, we stand ready, desiring that be the case. That using the scriptures and instructions that we have that brings us into that right relationship, because what's been done for us, we just have to simply humbly comply with it. And the joy associated with that, and the comfort that comes from the realization that we're right with the Lord, and our desire to help one another make heaven our eternal abode, we stand ready to assist you in any way that you're subject to His call. We make the appeal, love your soul and look longingly to that heavenly home. If you're subject in any way, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.